Deuteronomy chapter 22 is where we'll begin. If you notice, I'm doing the book of Deuteronomy differently than we did the other books, and it's not because we're just purposely trying to see how fast we can get through it or anything like that. You'll find it's basically summarizing what we've already looked at in the first four books of the Pentateuch. And then there's just certain areas that we hit on that we think bears repeating, or maybe it wasn't spoken like that previously. But in chapter 22, it starts out with this is basically a chapter talking about laws concerning property, clothing, animals, houses, sowing the seed, marriage, those type things. And I'm not going to just read everything here, but when it opens up, verse 1, it says, "You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother." I think about how people today can see something taking place and they just turn their back and walk away from it. They don't want to get involved in it. Under the law, that wasn't optional. You did get involved. If your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to his own house, and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. And then you shall restore it to him. Now, the underlying message of that is you take care of it until he gets there. So there is obligation, isn't there? Then when we get into verse 5, this is one I definitely want to read this passage of Scripture, because this is one that's been pulled out of context and a lot of women have been beaten over the head with it, some old traditional teaching. So let me just read this, all right? "A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are abomination to the Lord your God." Now, I've heard people take that and say how a woman can't wear slacks, or she can't wear this, she can't wear that, she, you know, has to wear a dress and all this. Well, you know, there's one thing about wearing a man's clothes. This is what this is talking about. It's another thing to wear women's clothes. Okay? This says a woman's not to wear a man's clothes. Didn't say anything about her own clothes, okay? So, you know, we can pull these things out and twist and manipulate and build doctrines out of them and all that. And then it also says a man's not to wear woman's clothes. Now, there's a lot of that going on today. I don't highly recommend it. I don't recommend it at all, you understand. Not that we're under the law, but there is a principle involved. Why would you want to? Because there's a problem on the inside. Now that you know all that, we'll move right along. Verse 8 says, "When you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet." What does the King James Version say there?
Battlement.
Battlement for your roof. Sounds like you're going to go to war, right? "That you may not bring guilt to bloodshed on your household if anyone falls from it." Actually, that word means a low protective wall or a railing. In other words, we put a banister around the roof on the house where people, you know, the flat roofs they would go on. And, of course, OSHA requires these type things today. That's still a law, right? Yeah, and there was a protective measure. Of course, I think OSHA carried it to an extreme, you understand.
I think I got on my computer, modern King James.
Uh-huh.
Says, it actually says guardrail.
And that's what it is, really. Verse 9 says, "You shall not sow your vineyard." I want you to listen to this. As I was studying this, I don't know, back some time ago, this something hit me. And I say hit me, it's just a revelation. I'd never thought about this before, but this thought came to me as I was studying this. It says, "You shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled." How would it be defiled? You're getting crossbreed. You're not getting a true breed out of it. Is that Is that correct? Okay. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together. Well, that'd take most of our wardrobe away from us today, wouldn't it? Interesting, isn't it? You shall make tassels on the four corners of your clothing which you cover yourself. Now, why would he say not to sow mixed seed? Why would he say not to hook, not to yoke an ox and a donkey together? Or why would he say not to mingle the cloth? Is that pointing to something? Which I believe it is. In other words, I believe there's a principle involved that he's trying to get across from us, and I think it's dealing with flesh and spirit. You don't sow to both, do you? No, he wants the thing kept separate. He wants this thing to be pure. God is raising up a pure breed, if you'll allow me to use that term, okay? And the body of Christ is not to intermingle with anything that would contaminate or change its identity. Okay? And we know flesh changes the identity, doesn't it? Changes the identity of Christ. Flesh identifies with the world. And God does not want us to mix that together. That's how that came to me, okay? Now, you can study that out and do whatever you want to with it, but that's just thought I'd throw that out to you. Then there's the law of marriage. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her and charges her with a shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her and says, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found she was not a virgin. Then the father and mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidence of the young woman's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. And the young woman's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter this man as wife, and he detests her. Now he has charged her with shameful conduct, saying, I found your daughter was not a virgin, and yet these are the evidences of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. Now, I'll let you figure all that out. It's not real hard, you understand. It's talking about a cloth, and that's what was spread under her on her wedding night. And that was kept as proof of her virginity. Okay? Now, you ladies know what that means, and for you men that don't, talk to me after class, and I'll tell you, okay? Then the elders of that city shall take the man and punish him, and they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman, because he's brought a bad name on a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days. It's interesting. See, you know, Moses in the law gave rights for divorce, but in this case, he can't divorce her. He has to keep her up. He has to take care of her and provide for her. Right, interesting. I'm going to tell you, now, why would I read all that? Just to show you how thorough God is in the law and how the principles are. God detests slandering somebody. And there's a price to pay for that. Verse 20 says, but if the thing is true, and evidences of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you. God didn't play around, did he? Now, here again, I'm going to read some things just because of some wrong teaching and misconceptions and all about fornication and this type of thing. I want you to know what the law says, okay? What was under the law, all right? If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die, the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife, so you shall put away the evil from among you. But if a man finds a betrothed young woman, this is talking about being engaged, in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death, for just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. So you can see that there's different laws. What we generally do is just blanket everything and say, if this happened, then everybody dies. But that never was the case. Verse 28 says, if a man finds a young woman who is a virgin who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. And that's what we call shotgun wedding, right? Okay. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor uncover his father's bed. Now, why in the world would he put that in the law? I mean, anybody ought to know that, right? Wrong. You ever heard of Reuben, Jacob's son? What did he do? He did this very thing, didn't he? You can find that in Genesis 35th chapter and also chapter 49. As a matter of fact, chapter 49, as you see the curse on him because of that, Jacob said, you went up to my couch and you'll not excel. All right, when we go into chapter 23, now, you just have to bear with me, you understand? I didn't write this, but I'm not afraid to teach it, all right? I mean, we teach all the Bible. People dance around and all this, and they don't want to deal with issues, and the bottom line is, deal with them. I mean, it's in there. If it's not going to embarrass God, it's not going to embarrass me, all right? So this 23rd chapter records laws concerning those who are not allowed to assemble before the Lord. The charge of interest to the brethren and the foreigners, vows to the Lord, and eating from someone else's vineyard or field. Now, let's look at this about assembling before the Lord. In the first verse, chapter 23, it says, he who is emasculated, what does the King James Version say? Wounded, okay. Emasculated, actually, if you look the Hebrew word up, the Hebrew word means this is actually talking about castrated or sterilized, okay? It says, he who is emasculated or castrated, sterilized, whatever the case may be, by crushing or mutilation, shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. He can't reproduce. What's God looking for? Reproduction. See the spiritual principle involved in this? And that's what it's pointing to. You understand it's a spiritual principle that's being pointed to. What did God tell Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. What did God tell Noah after the flood? Be fruitful and multiply. What's God tell us to do as the church? Basically the same thing. 16th chapter of Mark, 28th chapter of Matthew, that we're to multiply, aren't we? We're to make disciples. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, aren't we? Well, this is what this is dealing with. God is not interested in people assembling before Him who are not going to reproduce. Now, that'd eliminate a lot of church people, wouldn't it? Definitely. It can't reproduce. Yes. You know, whether it's homosexual or lesbianism, it can't reproduce. Anything that can't reproduce or anything that reproduces something other than a pure breed. Now, you just like man with animal. That would you kill both of them. Why would you do that? Because it's confusion is what he says. You're not you're not producing the pure breed out of all this. So my thought would be that would be the biggest thing about it. There's no reproduction involved. He says it's disgusting. Anytime you see abomination, it's an abomination. It means that it just disgusts God. That's basically what it boils down to, all right? One of illegitimate birth shall not enter into the assembly of the Lord. What's happened? See, the reproduction's been tampered with. It's not been done in the pure way, okay? Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. You understand what that means, don't you? In other words, he's going to be 10 down. That's right. Verse 3, now you can appreciate this in that you've already studied the book of Ruth. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Now, who are these descendants of? Lot. But it has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with the fact that they were birthed out of incest. It has nothing to do with that. He tells you why they can't, all right? Let's continue reading. Because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. In other words, God can forgive those things. But the person that tries to destroy God's people or God's chosen or God's elect or select, God won't tolerate that. That's what that's dealing with. He said, nevertheless, the Lord your God will not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. Now look at verse 6. He said, you shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever. God said, don't you seek their welfare. Listen, don't you seek the welfare of people that are opposed to God. You don't bless them. God doesn't. God blesses those that bless us. What does He do to those that curse us? Then why shouldn't we follow the same principle? Now, I'm not talking about going out here and cursing everybody. I'm just talking about don't go out here and start blessing them. Okay? You shall not abhor an Edomite. Who's an Edomite? They're the descendants of Esau. For he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian because you were an alien in his land. The children of the third generation born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? But now the first two could. Okay? They're not going, God said, don't you come in my presence. It's going to take three to get you purified here, okay? 10 on these others. Verse 9 says, when the army goes out against your enemies, then keep yourself from every wicked thing. If there's any man among you who becomes unclean by some occurrence in the night, I'll let your steel trap mind figure that one out, then he shall go outside the camp. He shall not come inside the camp. Just to help you out, have you ever heard of diarrhea? Now, is that... Come on with me now. But it shall be... but it shall be when the evening comes that he shall wash with water when the sun sets. He may come into the camp. Also, you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out, and you shall have an implement among your equipment, and when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it, turn and cover your refuse. In other words, you have a shovel with you. You know the army still does that. Okay? You dig a latrine. The first thing you do when you set up out there is you dig a latrine. You understand? Cleanliness. You thought they're just making you do that, right? No, you keep the camp clean. Note verse 14. Why does God want you to do that? For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp. I mean, that sounds humorous, but is that how it reads? God said, I don't want to walk among you much. No pun intended. I should have picked a better word than that. But you understand where I'm coming from. Moving right along. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. Okay? We're clear on that, right? I'm telling you, God's covering all the bases, okay? You shall not give back to his master the slave who has escaped from his master to you. That's interesting, isn't it? In other words, if he escaped, more power to him, right? He may dwell with you in your midst in the place which he chooses within one of your gates where it seems best to him. You shall not oppress him. Now, I'm going to let you help me with the King James Version here. There shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. What does King James say? Sodomite. Huh?
Sodomite.
Okay. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vile offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. I looked at this, and I don't know that I fully understand it, but you notice it says there shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel. In other words, it tells the fathers, not the prostitute, their daughters. Now, what father would? I mean, many have and do. But look at it from a religious perspective, and if you understand some of the other religions, and I've seen a lot of this, just for instance, in India. They're temple prostitutes. In other words, those daughters are given to the temple, and what are they doing to the temple? They're the prostitutes, and they're bringing in revenue for the temple. God says, no, we're not going to have that. Okay? It says, you shall not charge interest to your brother. Interest on money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. To a foreigner, you may charge interest. But to your brother, you shall not charge interest. That the Lord your God may bless you in all to which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess. In other words, if he's your brother, in this case, is talking about if he's a Jew, then don't charge him interest. If he's not a Jew, you can charge him interest. A lot of people use the churches today just as a business contact, you understand, to see how much they can make off of somebody. We're not to be making money off of one another. Christians should be helping one another and blessing one another, not taking advantage of one another, okay? When you make a vow to the Lord, let's read it like it says it. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God was surely required of you, and it would be sin to you. How many people have you heard say, I swear by God? Let me tell you, that's a dangerous thing to say. I'm going to tell you that right now. I don't recommend anybody doing that. God says, you're making a vow to me, then you better pay your vow, and you better not delay in paying your vow. You do whatever you say. It says, but if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which is gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. In other words, God didn't make you do it. You said it. As a matter of fact, we read in the Word of God that let our words be few, don't we? He says, just let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything that goes beyond that can result in sin. So we want to put emphasis on it, don't we? You know, we're trying to convince somebody. And they say, is that true? I swear it is. Well, it's not necessary. So what, do you think I'm lying? Sure, it's true.
That's the same thing Peter told.
Took an oath.
Yeah, Ananias and Sapphira.
He lied against the Holy Ghost.
He said, mm-hmm. You said this among yourself. He said, it was yours to do with.
Right.
That's what it cost.
So often we get ourselves, we back ourselves in a corner that no one backed us into.
Yep. Wow.
And just, we did it with our words. That's why he tells us to watch these things, watch our words, guard our hearts. Better know what you're vowing before you vow. Now, verses 24 and 25 are interesting in that the Pharisees were accusing Jesus, his disciples in this area, and we'll get into that a little bit more. It says, when you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. In other words, don't steal his crop. You can go out there and eat it, you can't steal it, you understand? When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. Now, what were the disciples doing when they were walking through the field there? It was on a Sunday, and they were doing what the law allowed, but the Pharisees had decided that couldn't be done on Sunday. Sabbath. The day of rest. See, they put their interpretation to all this. Do you think Jesus violated the Word of God? Absolutely not. So it had to be their interpretation, and their interpretation had to be wrong. I wonder how many of our interpretations are wrong. Now, when you get into chapter 24 of Deuteronomy, it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, he puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. Under the law, could a man divorce a woman? But see, in the churches today, we make that the unpardonable sin. Now, I'm not advocating divorce. Don't you dare misunderstand this. Malachi, God says He hates divorce, okay? I'm not advocating that at all. I'm just telling you that a lot of the teaching that you've heard in the past has not been the Word of God. It's been the traditions of men, okay? Now, says he writes a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, so that was possible and permissible, right? If the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. Now here's what that's saying. I just dealt with this. Just here very, 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 very recently. Okay? And I ran into something back a few years ago down on the East Coast. They were pushing this doctrine hard. That a person that had been married and divorced and remarried, they're doing fine. Living, you know, getting along well with their second wife, but if they got saved, they told them to divorce the second wife and go back and marry the first one. Now, that's contrary to the Word of God. Even though we're not under the law, the principle's still there, you see? If it was disgusting to God under the law, I suspect it's disgusting to God today. We're not under the law that says thou shalt not murder, but how many of you know we're not to murder? No, Jesus said if you hate in your heart, you murder, didn't he? So it's not that it's any more lenient, you understand. Well, we just don't put the rules and regulations on the people. The Spirit of God deals with the heart and convicts the heart. You see that? I was just talking with someone, you know, and there was this thing came up. Well, what if? I said, no, that's an abomination in the sight of God. I've seen it happen. As a matter of fact, it's happened in my own family. Not immediate family. I'd better qualify that, but some relatives might. I know a relative of mine, not living now, but that relative divorced a man, married another man, he died and went back and married, or I don't,
No, I think she divorced him before he died and then went back and married the one she'd been married to before. See, it happens. God says it's disgusting.
The way that reads there, it says, who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. So she is defiled, though. The woman's defiled by taking the second husband.
Well, what it means by defiled, in other words, here, if you follow this along, once a woman is, if there's ever been intercourse, then it says she's defiled. Okay?
Ever? In
other words, she obviously that is an acceptable thing. But you remember when we're reading, the man takes this woman in. He says, "I don't like her. I want to get rid of her." He said, "You defiled her." Isn't that what he said? How did he defile her? You see that? In other words, well, what he's done, he's taken something from her that can never be restored. And even if they took captives in a battle, you understand they go in and destroy these cities in the promised land and they take a captive in battle. Guy says, hey, I'd like to have that woman for my wife. So they go through this ceremonial procedure, shaving her head and the 30 day and this type deal. Then he takes her to be her wife and then he doesn't like her. And he sends her away. He said, you can't sell her. She's a free woman because what? He's defiled her. Okay? Now, it's not that God's got anything wrong with God has nothing against a normal marriage, you understand. So don't let anybody take and go off on the deep end with that. And the charismatics, some of them got into some garbage with that. You know, the woman got... She got saved and her husband didn't get saved, so she doesn't want to defile herself by having normal marital relationships with her old sinner husband. I got news for you, woman. If he's a sinner husband, he's probably going to have some relationship with somebody. And if you had a brain in your head, it'd be you.
That just shows the error of the teaching because they were already defiled because they had sex with
him. Sure. I mean, it's amazing how we can get out on all these crazy doctrines of men, if you understand. And I hope y'all not getting real nervous with this because we're just...
Who were the men forbidden to marry then? I mean, like that situation out there, I mean, were they permitted to marry?
Yeah, well, you look at this, all right, this man marries her. Says, I don't like her, he divorces her, sends her away. Another man marries her. Well, that's permissible according to the law. What's not permissible is if that man divorces her or dies, either one of them, that woman can't go back and marry her first husband again.
Okay, but what I was saying, I mean, just like what you said, I mean, if they find or they take captives or whatever, he says, yeah, I want this woman, he decides he don't like her, then she's defiled. Who would she be able to marry?
Well, she could marry any of the other tribes. The priest couldn't marry her. But she could marry anybody in one of the other tribes. I mean, if any of the other ones wanted to marry her, they have the right to do that. But he can't sell her. In other words, she's a free woman. Because of what he's done, and then he sends her out, that just gave... She's no longer his property now. You understand, when they took the captive, that was their property.
Yeah. Yeah.
But when he went into her and had intercourse with her, then he sends her out. That little deal right there cost him his ownership, and God says, you can't sell her. She's a free woman now. That's what it boils down to.
If she's defiled by a man and married by another man, then would the scripture about marriage is honorable and...
The bed undefiled.
Would that cover?
Well, what Scripture says is marriage is honor and the bed undefiled. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. What God is saying is to give honor to the marriage. We're to honor it. Everybody's to honor it. The insider as well as the outsider. In other words, husbands are to honor their wives. They're to honor the marriage. The wives are to honor the marriage. The neighbors are to honor their marriage. You know, that type thing. and the bed undefiled. In other words, don't go in and defile the marriage bed is what it's talking about. Okay? Now, they talk in circles, you know, and I'm not going to talk street talk with you, but I'm going to talk plain enough that you understand. In other words, don't go in and commit adultery with a woman. Okay? In other words, respect it. Now, with all that, verse 7, if a man is found kidnapping any of his brethren or the children of Israel and mistreats him or sells him, then the kidnapper shall what? Die.
Can you back up the six?
Okay. No man shall take the lower upper millstone in pledge, for he takes one's living in pledge, right? That grinded the mill. In other words, I don't know if you've ever gone into a grist mill and have seen the grain ground.
Yeah.
You have an upper millstone and the lower millstone.
Yeah.
Well, what it says is you don't take both of them in pledge. That's the man's livelihood.
Oh, okay.
In other words, you're taking his business away from him.
Yeah. I see
it. Okay. And it talks about leprosy and... we're not going to, I mean, we've already mentioned that earlier. He said, take heed of an outbreak of leprosy, to carefully observe and do according to all, you know, to the priest. In other words, follow the regulations that's already been given in Levitical law concerning leprosy, and you make sure the priest passes the judgment and all this as to what's clean, what's unclean. It says in verse 14, you shall not oppress a hired servant. You shall not oppress a hired servant. In other words, somebody that's working for you. Now, that means the employer should not oppress his employees. Better move right along on that one, right? Listen to this one, Kenny. You'll like this. Each day you shall give him his wages.
Hey.
We want to pay on Fridays or every 2 weeks or once a month. No, God said pay him every day. Don't withhold his money from him. No, it's whatever you agreed on. Have nothing to do with how much work he does. Don't you remember the people that in the New Testament, Jesus given the parable about the hiring?
Yep.
The ones, you know, they only worked an hour and got as much as those who had worked all day?
Yep.
No, it's what they agreed on. Pardon?
I've used that before.
It's what you agree on.
That's right.
Okay? Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. Here again, going back to Ruth, I mean, you ought to really be able to appreciate all this. Verse 19 says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Bless who? Sounds like you're blessing the widow and the fatherless and all these. No, God said you. In other words, you know what God's saying? Don't be greedy. That's really the bottom line of all of it. Well, Boaz wasn't greedy. He said, drop some handfuls on purpose. Take care of this woman. I like that. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, therefore I command you to do this thing. In other words, God says, look, take care of the poor of the land. That was the way they took care of the poor of the land. Isn't it amazing today? Boy, I mean, that not only did they just take the crops, they'll take anything that looks like a crop. Try to manufacture it, won't. Don't leave anything behind, right? No, God was looking out for this. Ruth was covered real well, and there's no use in me getting into all that, but you can appreciate what was going on there. So that was a Levitical law. That was a practice that was not only permissible by the law, but was encouraged by the law. That was a way that their needs could be met. And she was certainly a stranger, wasn't she? And Naomi qualified as poor in that particular setting. Now, he says if there is in chapter 25, well, we'll just stop right there and take the break, and then we'll come in, go back into chapter 25.